Thank you. Again, we come to you with our Bible studies on 1 Peter, or in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we've been dealing with this new race of people which God is bringing into being. See, when I was born into the world, I became a member of Adam's race. There came a day when I accepted Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, and I became a member of a new race. As John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, that is Jesus Christ, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who are born of God. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, this risen, glorified Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And the Apostle John could say in 1 John chapter 3, beloved, now are we the children of God. See, I belong to a new race. Our Lord could say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man be born from above, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not a patched up thing, but an entirely new thing, with a new nature, with a new life, with new prospects, with new hopes, with a new destination, heaven. Now, Peter's talking about the fact that these who belong to the Savior, in the first chapter, we had a guaranteed hope and an eternal inheritance and a perfect salvation, and we're kept by the power of God. And we look forward to the day when we're going to see him face to face, the ones whom he redeemed with his own precious blood. Now, in chapter 2, we were dealing there with the fact we belong to a temple, to a spirit. We're made a spiritual temple. All the people of God today in the Church of Christ are being knitted together by the Spirit into a temple for God. We find that in Ephesians chapter 2, the last 3 or 4 verses. That we both, Jew and Gentile, have access unto the Father by one Spirit. We Gentiles are no longer foreigners and strangers, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and so on. And we were dealing in our last lesson with the conduct of these children of God on earth with respect to governments. First of all, we were dealing in verses 11 and 12 with respect to the outside world. We should so live, so conduct our lives, that we shall not bring dishonor to the Lord, but rather by our very lives we convict men of sin and their need of a Savior, and then they will glorify God. By the day that they accept Christ, they'll praise the Lord for having met you, because of your life was so different to theirs, and made them long for such a life which they now have found in Christ Jesus. Then we took up, you remember, from verses 13 down through 17, our relationship to governments, to those in authority, and we are to be obedient. We are not to be lawless or rebellious, but because we belong to him, because we're children of one who is God, because we're strangers and pilgrims down here, we are to live as those who belong to heaven. We ought to live as those who are the children of one who is God. My friend, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? Why do you think he left you on earth? I was talking to some college-age young people not too long ago. In fact, a few days ago. Where do you belong? They said we belong to heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We belong to the commonwealth of heaven. You find that, by the way, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Then what are we doing down here? We're just here on business, to live lives that will show something of the character of the one of whom we have been born again. To show forth the praises of him who redeemed us out of darkness, who redeemed us and loosed us from our sins, and made us members of his family. So we are obedient to those over us. We recognize that God has ordained governments for the welfare and happiness of mankind. Now he takes up in verses 18 to 25, down to the end of the chapter, the conduct of those who are bond slaves, those who are servants. Allow me to read, first of all, verses 18 to 20. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the froward, to the ones who are bad. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. Now here's a rather tremendous portion of Scripture. How shall I serve my masters? How shall I serve the fellow for whom I work? Am I supposed to work and do as little as possible and get as much as possible? That's the attitude of most people. Get as much as you can and do as little as you can. This is not Christian living. This is not Christianity. Now, I remember when Peter wrote, some of these servants were household slaves. They had come to know the Savior. And I would say that quite a few of them, their masters who had bought them, were pagans, were idolaters, were corrupt, brutal, and some, of course, were kind, considerate men. They weren't all brutes, but there were Christians who were slaves in a house where the master was a brute, and hence they would suffer. Now what shall I do? He says that we ought to be subject to our masters, even if we have to suffer. And God will give you the grace to suffer. It's not a question of the character of the masters for whom you work. But he's talking about the attitude of God's children. Now you find this taken up in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25, and Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. And he said, well, I don't get enough for my job. I work so many hours a day, and I don't think I'm paid enough. Well, are you doing your job for your pay? Are you going to do it for God? And let me tell you, my friend, even though you do not believe you're getting paid enough for your work, if you're doing your job for God, you're doing it as unto the Lord, as Ephesians chapter 6 says, You'll not lose by that. God has ways, you know, of doing things. Please don't limit God. Please don't for one moment think that in the job where you are that God has left you. Maybe that's the reason God has you in that job. It may not be a good job, not being paid like you ought to be paid. God knows about that. Now you be content. Walk before God, and God will take care of the rest of it. You know, one day, one of the men came to me and he said, Dr. Mitchell, I wish you'd pray for me that I might get another job. I said, what's the matter with the job you've got? Oh, nothing. I've got a good job. Satisfied with your wages? Oh, perfectly satisfied with my wages. Well, what's the matter with your job? You like your job? Satisfied with the wages? Why do you want to quit? Why do you want another job? Well, I'd like to be in a plant where there could be some other Christians. I'm the only Christian in the shop, in the plant. I said to him, my friend, I believe I'm going to pray against you. He said, please don't do that. I said, yes. Why do you think God has got you in that shop? Supposing I were to help you to get another job, I don't know whether I could or not, but supposing I could get you another job, with our number of Christians working, how many testimonies would there be in the shop you've left? Why, there'd be none. Well, maybe that's why God has you there. Now, you ask the Lord for grace to so live before these other men and women where you're working that they will realize what it is and how a Christian lives. And who knows that through your life and by your testimony, these dear people may come to know the Savior. Now, this is not what Peter's after here. Peter's talking people were slaves, were beaten up. They didn't get any money for their service. They were slaves, bond slaves. And they suffered for it. And they couldn't be freed. They were bond slaves. What are you going to do? Be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good ones and to the gentle ones. Thank God there were those who were gentle and good. but to those who are bad, mean, contemptible. But if you, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. But if you're buffeted because of your faults, and you didn't take it patiently, you ought to take it patiently. But if you're buffeted for doing the right thing and take it patiently, this is supernatural. He says, well-pleasing, this is acceptable with God. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? I say it's not a question of the character of the masters, but the attitude of his children. Sometimes, you know, these Roman rich people and who had slaves, they resented oftentimes the testimonies of the slaves and resented the lives of some of these Christian slaves, and sometimes would go out of their way to beat them up. Sometimes they were crooked. They promised things and didn't do it. But I'll tell you, if you do it for a conscience toward God, conscious of your relationship to God, conscious of the fact that God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That right where you are, even while possibly they're beating you up, says Peter, remember he's right there. He never leaves you. He can stop the whole thing if he wanted to. Which leads me to say, whatever the circumstance you may be in, even though it may not be a very pleasant one, and you're working for a company, and you wish you had a different job, until the Lord gives you another job, my friend, take your job, do it patiently, do it as unto God, and God will take care of the rest of it. And in his own wonderful time, he puts you in some other place where you'll have full joy and great blessing. You see, God works at both ends. It may be the job God wants you in, and where you would like to be, you're not fitted for it. So he allows you to be in the job you have, maybe to do some things you don't want to do. Maybe you suffer, you get irksome, you don't think you're paid enough, but you do it for God. You do your job for God. You work for God. The Lord's not going to be in your debt. He take care of that. Now then, if you suffer because of your faults, then you ought to take it patiently. But to do well and suffer, this is real Christian character. And this is acceptable to God. Now that word buffeted there, if when you're buffeted, that means to be beaten with a fist. If I might be a little exact on it, it's a strike one with a fist. What shall you do if someone strikes you with a fist? You take it patiently. Only a Christian can do that. You know, I have enough in me. If a fellow would crack me on the jaw, the chances are before I knew what I was thinking about, I'd crack him back. Yeah, that's what you would expect, isn't it? But you know, and I can say this honestly, that when someone does something to you, and instead of you retaliating, you take it patiently and ask the Lord's blessing upon them. This is harder on them than if you'd beaten them up. Do you know that? They're ashamed of themselves. And by your life, by your very attitude, by your very patience, they're going to see there's something about you that they would like to have. And thus God will use you as a channel to bring them to the Savior. It's what Peter's after. And he says, for unto this were we called, to suffer patiently, even though it may be unjust punishment. Now, starting in at verse 21 and reading down through verse 25, we have the example given to us, and you'll notice that our Lord is given to us as an example of suffering in chapter 2 and likewise in chapter 3. Chapter 3, he's given to us as an example of patience, whereas in chapter 2, he's given to us as an example of suffering. Now, let me read this. In verse 20, it says, if you suffer for doing the right thing, and you take it patiently, for this is acceptable with God, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us,
leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously.
May I just stop there for a moment? I want you to mark here, our Lord here in suffering is given to us as an illustration of suffering for being good. May I repeat that? Our Lord suffered not for being bad. He suffered for being good. His very life, his very sinless life, was a continual rebuke to the religious leaders and to the Jews of his day. And sometimes a Christian suffers because that life of consistency before God is an open rebuke to the unsaved around. You know that, and I know that. One could illustrate this very, very well. When you walk before God, you shut the mouths of ignorant people, and they resent the way you live because it shows them up. It convicts them of their sin. And sometimes, in their being convicted of their sin, they take it out on you. Now take it patiently. Take it patiently, because the Lord is working in you something, and the Lord's working something in them. But our Lord is given here as an example of suffering for well-doing. He's the pattern. He's the copy. Or we ought to trace his life. We ought to follow him. We ought to walk in his steps. Just like an Indian, you know, he walks down the road and the sun walks behind him, walks in his steps. I saw that so wonderfully exemplified in Guatemala one time. I was up in the mountains of Guatemala, in a place called Cachiquel, and coming down the mountain road was an Indian with a great, large bundle of wood on his shoulders, on the top of his shoulders, a great, big, quite a large bundle of sticks and wood. And he was walking down the side of the road. Right behind him was a little Indian. I don't think he was more than 6 or 7 years of age. And he had a bundle on the top of his shoulder, just like his dad. He had a strap round his forehead, like his father had, and he walked exactly in the steps of his father. Never looked up to the right or to the left. He was watching his dad's footsteps, and he tried to follow in his dad's footsteps. What a picture. You have it here. Our Savior wants us to follow in his steps. That's what it says here in verse 21. You're called to suffering. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us a pattern, an example, that we should follow in his steps. Now, today, will you try and follow in his steps? Let me close here for the moment. Don't you think it's worthwhile following him? Even though I may not understand everything about it, even though I may be suffering more than somebody else is, even though I'm more misunderstood than somebody else, follow him. He was misunderstood, he suffered, and yet he lived a sinless life. Now let's follow our Savior. And remember, he's with you today right where you are. Why don't you enjoy his fellowship today? He wants your fellowship. Do you want his? Enjoy it today.